Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter, which you heard read earlier. Do apple trees have to be told to bear apples? And how does an apple tree know not to bear figs or thorns or sour grapes? They just know, don't they? Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. So what about Christians? What kind of fruit does one bear who is grafted into the true vine, which is Christ Jesus our Lord? Do Christians need to be told that they need to bear God-pleasing fruits, keeping in repentance, or do they just do it? Well, apparently, based upon our text this morning, our gospel text, we Christians need to be told. Our text picks up right where we left off last week. Jesus is preaching his sermon on the plain to the disciples of all times. Last week, we heard Jesus proclaim his blessings and his woes to his disciples. And because you and I are sinful by nature in our thoughts, word, and deeds, Jesus' proclamation sounded like upside-down thinking, because the natural person doesn't accept the teachings of God. We think it sounds like a reversal of what is good, right, and salutary. Jesus says that the blessed are the people whom you and I tend to believe are destitute and defeated. The poor, the hungry, those who weep, those who are hated, those who are excluded and rejected as evil for their confession in Christ. And Jesus proclaims woeful curses on those you and I perceive as the ones we tend to covet and envy. The rich, the well-fed, those who laugh, and those who have a good name. It sounds like foolishness. It's a reversal of what we think is wisdom. The point of last week's sermon was, regardless of your situation in life, whether you're wealthy or poor, hungry or well-fed, happy or sad, sickness or in good health, everyone who trusts and believes in Christ Jesus for forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, those people are blessed. You are blessed in Christ. Your blessed has nothing to do with the things that you have done. It is a consequence of what Christ has done for you in your stead, on your behalf, in his perfect life, death, and resurrection to rescue you from sin, death, and the devil. You are blessed because, like Nova, we talked last week, your old Adam was drowned in baptismal waters. At the font, you were crucified with Christ. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, you are a blessed new creation in Christ. And because you are blessed in Christ, Jesus gives you an illustration in our text this morning, how you, as a dear disciple of Jesus, are to bear good, God-pleasing fruits of your blessedness before God and man. It is not working toward your salvation. Jesus has already bore those fruits. You bear fruits in keeping with repentance toward God and fruits of love and good works toward your neighbor, because that's what a Christian does. Our text is not a prescription, it is a description. It's not a checklist to go down on how many steps to become a disciple of Jesus and be saved, because you already know that you cannot be saved by your own works and deeds, no matter how hard you try or no matter how good your intentions may be. Jesus, in our text, is not preaching to unbelievers. He is preaching to believers, disciples of all times. He opens our text by saying, "I say to you who hear," meaning those who are listening with ears of faith. He's speaking to all whom the Holy Spirit has called into faith through the Jesus' word. They have already been grafted into the true vine by faith. Our text is a description describing exactly how Christian lives. Our text is a description describing how the Christian lives and acts and walks and talks in a sinful and unbelieving world. Jesus proclaims the truth of the perfect demands of God's law, not to condemn you, but to lovingly call you to repentance. Just as little children need to be reminded frequently how they are to behave as members of the family, occasionally you and I, dear Christian, need to be reminded that this is how faithful children of God are to behave as Christians. Jesus says, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Jesus proclaims this law truth, the truth of God's law, so that you look straight into the mirror of the law and recognize your sinfulness. By the power of the Holy Spirit given you in baptism, the truth of the law will call you to repentance so that you grieve and sorrow over your sinfulness, and so that you confess your sins to God and receive His holy absolution. Faithful children of God do not make excuses for their sin. Faithful children of God are not content remaining in their sin. Faithful children of God sorrow and weep over their sin. It's not pretending, it's not giving lip service. It's the Holy Spirit who changes hearts, strengthening the individual to truly desire to turn away and flee from their sin. It's not a prescription, it's a description. Again, Jesus is not suggesting legalism here. He's not giving you a formula. Now, if you do A, B, and C, well, then in return, Jesus is going to give you X, Y, and Z. He's not saying that if and when you do these things, then you are blessed. No, as we learned last week, because of baptismal waters, you are objectively declared blessed. All for the sake of Jesus' innocent blood, suffering and death on your behalf. Now, of course, we know another thing when we read this text. Jesus is describing the impossible. How can you possibly begin to love your enemies and bless those who have cursed you and pray for those who have abused you? You have hearts and minds that are damaged from years and years of abuse and hatred and misdeeds. And even without all that exterior baggage that has been afflicted to you over the years, you're also weighed down with your own sinfulness and your shame. But Jesus doesn't describe this impossibility to frustrate you and to drive you away from into despair. No, he describes the impossible to drive you away from trusting in yourself and cling to Him in faith, trusting in Him alone. God often calls the believer to do the impossible. Faith, we talked about it downstairs. Simply to believe requires The Holy Spirit is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit to believe. But all things are possible with God. And in our text, Jesus points you to the power that enables you to do all things that are impossible, even loving your enemies. He says, God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Who's he referring to there? Our enemies or us? Because when you view your own sinfulness as small and insignificant, you tend to view the gospel in the same way. People who see themselves only as slightly sinful believe they only need a small measure of the gospel, just a little bit of grace and a little bit of forgiveness in Christ. But on the other hand, when the Holy Spirit does reveal the gravity of your sin, your spiritual bankruptcy, and your hopelessness apart from Christ, you can see how great the immeasurable grace and forgiveness that Christ Jesus pours out on you. You see, Jesus didn't die for just the little sins. Well, he did for the little sins, but he died for the big sins as well. But he didn't die for only the rich and famous, only those who can keep all the rules. He didn't die for a certain number of people chosen from before the foundation of the world. No, he died for all mankind, the ungrateful, the evil, those who hate, those who abuse, even poor, miserable sinners like you and me. Because while you and I were still sinners, Christ died in our stead. Jesus gives us a description how the Christian lives and acts and walks and talks in an unbelieving world. And just as little children need to be reminded how to behave as members of the family, you and I need to be reminded that this is how faithful Christians live and how they behave. You can love and be generous because you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, because you have first been loved. You can love and be generous because God has first loved you and have been given all good things in Christ. You can love because you are first loved and given life by your Heavenly Father, who is merciful. You still are unworthy, yet God had mercy upon you. While you were still God's enemy, God gave you gifts. He didn't just turn the other cheek. He didn't give you a coat or any amount of money. God gave you his own son. All that precious blood shed on Calvary's cross for you while you were still a sinner. Just as God used all those horrible things that happened to Joseph at the hands of his brothers to preserve a remnant of faithful people in Egypt, God sent his son into the world to be abused and suffer horrible things at the hands of sinful men to preserve eternal life for all who believe. And what appeared to the disciples as the worst possible event in Jesus' life, God accepted as your greatest benefit. His horrible death on the cross is your greatest gift you could ever dream of. It accomplishes your forgiveness, your new life, and eternal salvation. For the sake of Jesus, God forgives you of all your sins for being selfish and hating and excluding and rejecting others and ignoring those in need. Your Father in heaven is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And as children of the Heavenly Father, you are called to imitate the Father's kindness. Not because it wins your salvation, but it's because how Christians live and act in an unbelieving world. Yes, it is impossible to do on your own. Jesus is also not saying go out and look for opportunities to be abused. He's not saying that you should continually be abused over and over again by wicked people and repeatedly accept the evil from others. But he's teaching the way of discipleship, the way of the cross. Through Jesus, you are no longer an enemy of God, but God's own child. Now, to be sure, there will be times when it is appropriate to not give money or food to a beggar, or it will be appropriate not to give away cloak and tunic, because there are valid compromises. There is good, godly, fatherly discipline sometimes. There are valid compromises, but God's word will not be compromised. His word remains forever. And when Jesus says, judge not, and you will not be judged, he's not saying to ignore everything that you read in Holy Scripture. But what he is saying is, before you speak the truth in love, pointing to God's holy word and what it says, examine yourself. Repent of your sins. Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Because it's not you who do the judging. God's word does the judging. You correct others not to bring condemnation on them, not to punish them or seek revenge, but in love to draw them to repentance so that they can know their Savior. If you truly, really love others and love your enemies, wouldn't you want them to have the forgiveness that you have in Christ Jesus? Because God sent his Son to save all mankind, you who are in Christ Jesus can now love others as he loves you. Shouldn't your friends and enemies both know this kind of love? Because a tree is known by its fruit. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. You can't do it perfectly. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't try. All that you have and all that you are God's blessed gifts to you, a poor, miserable sinner. He gives you the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. They're all yours, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap. You're not measured for what it is that you do. But when God looks at you, he sees Jesus, because you are blessed. You are measured on what Christ has done for you. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.